We weren't made to live independently of others. We weren't made to live in isolation. In fact, it's why people have such a hard time mentally with prolonged periods of isolation, like Tom Hanks in the movie Castaway. Do you remember? After a prolonged period on that island by himself, he took a Wilson volleyball and painted a face on it in blood and named it Wilson. It was his best friend. Of course, when you've only got one friend, that'll be your best. It's just an illustration, of course, of the need that we have hardwired within us for each other. But because we're human, we bring our humanity into every relationship that we have. Every relationship has great potential for problems. And we've been talking about husbands and wives and parents and children, and those are all certainly areas of difficulty at times. We have relationships that may be strained or perhaps even ruptured. Jesus said, in this world you'll have troubles. Paul even said, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, so that you'll know that I'm quoting from the Word of God, those who marry will face troubles in this life. And you were wise not to say amen right there, men. That was a good time to just let that go. Or to look at your wife and say, what's he talking about? I don't even know what he's talking about, sweetheart. I heard a story of one little boy who was coming home from Sunday school. His mom said, what'd you talk about in Sunday school today? And he said, marriage. She was curious of what a little boy's Sunday school class would be talking about marriage. She said, well, what did you learn? He said, we learned a Bible verse. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeah, that's what it was. But as you know, conflict isn't just marriage or even parent-child or siblings. All relationships between two people have the potential to have difficulties. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, this is a perfect time to talk about restoring ruptured relationships. By now, you found Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read for you a few verses, beginning in verse 11. And here's what I want you to notice as we begin. Notice the ruptured relationship between Jews and Gentiles. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, Gentiles, Jews, which is made in the flesh by hand. So here's a reminder in Ephesians chapter 2, as we approach the text and the table, we're reminded of the strained relationship or the ruptured relationship between two people groups, Jews and Gentiles. They hated each other. Talk about conflict. They despised one another. Now, of course, it wasn't always that way. It wasn't supposed to be that way. God called Abraham unto himself and through Abraham a people of his own, not to exclude the nations, but to include the nations, not to create a special or privileged people in the sense to exclude everyone else, but through those people to include all the nations of the earth, and that through them they might all be blessed. But they lost sight of the mission and of their purpose. They lost their vision, their God-created purpose on earth. And the result of that was a total breakdown in the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. And I want to remind you, the feeling is mutual. The Jews hated the Gentiles hated the Jews. So notice, first of all, the ruptured relationship between Jews and Gentiles. But notice, secondly, the ruptured relationship between ourselves and God. As it turns out, that's just a picture between Jew and Gentile of our problem with God. Look at verse 12. Remember, the second reminder, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We just made a shift here from talking about two other people groups who are in conflict with each other, being reminded that we were among those who were in conflict with God. That wasn't supposed to be that way. You may remember from Genesis, we were created to know Him and to walk in intimate fellowship with Him, to have a love relationship with Him, unhindered by sin. But sin came and separated humanity from God. God is holy, sinless. So how can a sinful person like me, you, us, how can we have unhindered fellowship with a sinless God? It's not possible. So there came this break, rupture in our relationship. We were alienated. We were separated. We were excluded. We were without hope because we were without God. Sin ruined our relationship. And the feeling, I'm happy to say, is not mutual. Because while we turned our back on God in sinful rebellion, God did not turn his back on us. But instead, if you'll notice, thirdly, that God pursued a relationship with us through Christ. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. By the way, that's worth an amen. But now. I just told you that while Jews and Gentiles were having a bit of a relational conflict, difficulties and troubles, that pales by comparison to our trouble with God. We were at odds with God. Now, however, we discover in verse 13, but now, Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus you, that'd be us, who were once far off, have been brought near, how? By the blood of Christ. Those of us who were at odds with God, who were far away, who were separated, who were alienated because of our sin, have been reconciled and restored in relationship through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and our Reconciler. By his blood, our sin debt was paid, a debt he didn't owe, he paid. A debt we couldn't pay, he paid in full. And because of his sin, the penalty of, because of our sin and his sacrifice, the penalty, that separation is no longer a reality. Instead, we now have reconciliation. We've been brought back in love relationship with God, just as if I'd never sinned, justified in Christ Jesus. As we approach the table today, we're reminded, aren't we, of all that he's done for us. Not what we did for ourselves, but of all that Christ did for us on the cross through his all-sufficient sacrifice for our sin. God did this. God went first. God initiated. God took the first step. Jesus came from heaven to earth to save sinners. That leads me to the fourth. I want you to notice that reconciliation to God enables reconciliation to each other. You see the circle here, right? We started with Jews and Gentiles and how they just couldn't seem to get along, which was a picture of our separation and alienation from God, except that God moved miraculously to reconcile us to himself. And through that reconciliation, we now see that we can be reconciled to each other. Listen to verse 14. For he himself, that's Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one. Now, this is Paul, a Jew, talking to Gentiles and saying that we are no longer to be divided. We're no longer in conflict with each other. There is peace. Someone has declared peace. A peace treaty has been signed. This is more than ceasefire. This is the restoration of peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh, that is the shedding of his blood, the giving up of his body on our behalf, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. You see what's happening here? And might reconcile us, though we were at odds with each other, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. You see what's happening here, that our reconciliation to God makes it possible for us to be reconciled to each other. There's a very real sense in which we cannot be properly in relationship to each other if we're not in relationship with God. But get this, we're not properly in relationship to God if we're not in proper relationship to each other. When you see the cross, you see, yes, there is a vertical beam, but there is also a horizontal. Both hinge on the reality of relationships previously ruined, but through Christ, restored. You see in the text what's happening here. The wall has been broken down. The hostility has been removed. That which kept us apart, separated, has been removed so that we can be united. There's a perfect picture here. I think if you see this in terms of a triangle, maybe you've seen this or heard me speak of it. If you see a triangle and you see at the apex of that triangle, Jesus, and then put yourself over on one bottom right corner, and the person you're at odds with, the conflict you're engaged in, the relationship that's been ruined, put them over there. And you'll note there are some things dividing you. There are some things that keep you apart, the source of your conflict. And no matter how hard you try to come together, there are just too many things in the way, too much driving you apart, too much to divide you. But remember, this is a triangle. And if you and the person you're at odds with would just simply move towards Christ, what do you see but that you're moving simultaneously toward each other? Jesus made it possible for two people groups who despised each other to come together. The Gentiles didn't have to become Jews. The Jews didn't have to stop being Jews. They both became one in Christ, one new man. A third reality, not me or you, us. Through the cross, God made this reconciliation possible. And the way to get over what divides us is to move towards Christ and in so doing overcome that which divides us and coming together in Christ. And Jesus, as you know, is the master at restoring ruined relationships when we come together in Him. He specializes in bringing people together who would otherwise remain apart. I'll tell you this, there is really no good reason and certainly no excuse for two Christians, a brother and a sister in Christ, two brothers, two sisters in Christ. There's no good reason for two Christians to be at odds with each other, because there is nothing dividing us that the power of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God could not enable us to overcome. What are we going to do? Sit around and talk about what divides us? Could it be our ethnicity? Could it be our language? Could it be our culture? Could it be our socioeconomic status or the level of our education or the college football team that we root for? What will we decide to focus on? Any and all of those things can serve to divide us, keep us apart. But the one thing that has the power to pull us together, because it has the power to pull us up and beyond what divides us to unite us in Christ, is Christ Jesus. But you would be right to say, well, but Pastor, I'm really not having a problem with other Christians. My problem is with non-Christians or unbelievers or Christians who aren't walking with the Lord and who aren't serving Him, so they don't seem to have the same priorities and values. What do I do for people who have no interest in being reconciled to me? Well, of course, remember that Paul told us in Romans chapter 12 that as much as it depends on you, live at peace with your fellow man. So there is in there a sense in which we cannot do everything. There are some people who just will not let us be at peace with them. And that's a sad, tragic fruit of the fall. But also in that verse is this, as much as it depends on you. So what then can we do if we're at odds with someone who isn't going to meet us in Christ Jesus? Well, in this text and at this table, I think we've got three lessons from the life of Jesus. Can I give them to you very quickly? Here's lesson number one. Initiate quickly. Initiate quickly. Go first. Do you notice Jesus went first? When there are two people at odds, one must initiate or nothing will ever happen. I was reading the story about the husband and wife. They're so mad at each other, they just quit talking. A whole week went by, not a single word between them. But the man had a business trip and had to catch an early flight and needed to get up at 5 a.m. And I guess he's a little like me, not a morning person. So he decided he needed to enlist the help of his wife, even though he just didn't want to say it, didn't want to talk to her. So he wrote her a note. Please get me up at 5 a.m. I have an early flight. And he put it on the table. He went to sleep and woke up the next day. The sun was high in the sky. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. He missed his flight. He was in all kind of trouble. He was so mad. He was really going to let her have it. until he walked by the same table and saw a note beside his note that said, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up or you'll miss your flight." What can you do? What can you do? As we come to the table today, here's what we're reminded of. We were not the ones seeking restoration or reconciliation. God was. The Bible says, in fact, in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one, none that seeks after God. Aren't you glad God was seeking after you and me? Jesus left heaven on a mission trip, as it were, to walk on the earth and to die on a cruel cross. And to be like Christ, we're going to have to be willing to step up and take the first step to initiate, to promote reconciliation, to seek peace. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, not confrontation avoiders, not responders to someone else's initiative. Blessed are the peacemakers means that we are to take the initiative. We are to seek peace and pursue it, as Peter said. So to be like Christ, as we've sung these songs, we've got to be willing to go first. Don't wait. Go to them. Don't wait for them to come to you. You're the Christian. You're the believer. You're the one, regardless of what they do, who wants to be like Christ and who wants fellowship with Christ to be authentic and wonderful and engaging. And yet, it might just take you taking the first step to initiate reconciliation. Here's the second. First, initiate quickly. Second, forgive freely. Jesus let our sin go. And sometimes it's hard to let go of the offense or whatever it was that caused the rupture in the first place. But we're reminded at the table today that Jesus forgave his false accusers. He even prayed for the forgiveness of his brutal executioners. Did they deserve forgiveness? No. Did they ask for forgiveness? No. Were they even aware that there was an offense that they needed to be forgiven of? No. And yet he extended it to them anyway, freely. Father, forgive them. Freely. They didn't deserve it any more than we did. And yet we've received it. So to be like Christ, we must be willing to extend that same kind of forgiveness and to extend it freely, freely to even those who don't deserve it, who don't ask for it, or may not even be aware that there is a need for forgiveness. I remember his disciples asking him in Matthew 18, Master, how many times do I have to forgive this scoundrel? Seven times? And Jesus said, no. And depending on your particular translation of the Bible, 70 times. Or I've heard some do the math and say 490 times. Well, I think you get the point. It's not about the number. It's about forgiving freely. It's about not numbering someone's sins. It's about not keeping account of wrongs. Because you live freely to forgive freely, so there's no need for counting. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to be willing to let it go. And even if it doesn't benefit them, forgiveness benefits us. You've heard it said that unforgiveness is like a poison you prepare for someone else and drink yourself. That's unforgiveness. It's not about being irresponsible with your trust. Trust is earned. But it is about being willing to continually let it go and to forgive freely. Here's the third. Initiate quickly, forgive freely, love unconditionally. We're reminded today that Jesus loved and gave his life for sinners. If we could learn to love like that. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he demonstrated his love and a certain kind of love for us. He didn't only love the lovely or the lovable. He didn't wait for the worthy. He didn't set the bar and expect us to jump just so high. Instead, he came for the lost, for the least, and for the last. And I'm glad he did, because I fit all three pretty well. Unconditional love. To be like Christ, we've got to be willing to love others in that same way. We love because he first loved us. We love freely and unconditionally because that's how we've been loved. Who else could even have an understanding or a knowledge of what that looks like except those of us who have received that kind of love? Unconditional love. Not if or when or because, but to simply be able to say to someone, I love you, period. We've been talking about these relationships and marriage and home and family, and I perhaps have shared with you before, but it bears repeating. One of the best days of my life, and certainly of my marriage, was the day it suddenly dawned on me. And I won't tell you how old or how long we'd been married when it suddenly dawned on me, but when it occurred to me, it's not my job to make my wife or my kids who I want them to be, but just to love them. It's not my job to recreate them in my image or according to my expectations. My job is to love them. God's the one who does the changing. Truly, the only person I've ever had any success at changing, and only a little bit, is me. And it's a full-time job, I can assure you. But I want to tell you how liberating and freeing it was when I finally got it through this thick head of mine. Just love her. Just love them. And let God do the changing. I'll tell you this. Whatever God does in your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your neighbors, your coworkers, whatever God does in them will be far greater and better than what you and I could have done. If we focus on changing them, nothing will change in us. So maybe we ought to just learn to love unconditionally. Not for who we expect or want them to be, but because of who they are. And you see, that's how God loves us. Initiate quickly, forgive freely, love unconditionally. And before we come to the table, I'd ask you this morning, who's on your list? I feel pretty sure that while we've been talking about ruptured relationships and restoration, that somebody's on your mind. Would you be willing to respond to the working of the Holy Spirit and just simply engage in a moment of consideration and prayer and say, Lord, you know who it is. Help me to take the initiative. Help me to forgive this person. Help me to love them the way you love me.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.